Go ahead and be turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Good morning. Welcome to the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett. It's great to see everyone. Also, this afternoon at 12:30 p.m., two ladies are going to be getting baptized. At the Lilburn Christian Church Baptistry, it's very cold outside. I don't know if you've noticed, I see a lot of us, we broke out our big coats this weekend. But this afternoon at 12:30, Atina Watley and Shamara Alexander are going to be getting baptized. Can I have both of you stand up? Congratulations. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit. And I want to pick up from there this morning. Luke chapter 4, beginning verse 14. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogues were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is one of my favorite chapters in the entire New Testament, where Jesus basically goes back home. We know from the account, he had been baptized by John the Baptist. And then the Spirit of the Lord took him out into the desert to be tested. And he was out there for 40 days and 40 nights. Then after about a year, he went back home. And that's the account we just read. A lot of the stories in the scriptures are not in chronological order. So it wasn't as if he was tested in the desert and then all of a sudden he went up home. That's not what happened. A year has gone by. Are you with me? But he goes back home to the area where he grew up. And the Bible says he went into the synagogue as was his custom. And they hand him the scroll. Remember back then, the books were in scrolls. There were no numbers. There were no chapters. And the Bible says he found the place where it is written. And he literally starts quoting Isaiah 61. Are you with me? And he goes through it. He tells them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Isaiah was written 750 years before this time. Imagine growing up in that part of town. And he comes back home. He gets up to read. He reads this stuff. And he tells the crowd, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. They're sitting there going, excuse me? Say, what? Isn't this Joseph's son? He's claiming to be the Messiah. He's claiming to be the person that Isaiah wrote about. Are you with me? It's very similar to what he said to the Samaritan woman by the well. I who speak to you am he. He's basically saying, you know what? This scripture is talking about me. As a matter of fact, let's look at it. Turn to Isaiah 61. Let's read that account. Isaiah 61. In Isaiah 61, Psalm 61. I'm like, what? I need to get to Isaiah. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he stops right there. In Isaiah 61, he goes on to say, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. Okay? That hasn't happened yet. And so Jesus, as he's reading, around 31 AD, he basically stops in mid-sentence. Are you with me? Compared to what we just read in Luke chapter 4. And he tells them, you know what? You're going to quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. In other words, they didn't really believe he was the Son of God. They're like, we know you. You're Joseph's son. Now you're going to say you're the Messiah. And the same thing is true for us in life today. A lot of times, when you go back home after you've become a Christian, your family, your friends who grew up with you, they don't believe it. They can't believe it. It's very difficult for them to understand that, you know what, you're a changed person. Remember, he'd been gone for at least a year. He grew up in that area. And then he went over to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. We're told the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And God spoke from heaven through the voice, this is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. You see, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the same place. One of the few places in the Bible you'll find it. And he's going around preaching and healing people. He finally comes back home and says, oh, wow. He comes back home. But a lot of times, people do not accept you who knew you when you were growing up. Because they think they know you. Are you with me? It's tough to go back home sometimes. And that's why it's very important when we go back home, when we go back to our familiar surroundings after God has changed us, you got to be very, very careful the way you approach people and the way you preach your message. Very, very important. I know, teenagers usually go through this when they're going off to college. They're like, I can't wait to go to college. I can't wait to just leave and, you know, have my freedom. I can't wait. And then a few months later, they're calling back home and they're wanting money. What happened to, I can't wait to get out of the house. If you can't wait to get out of the house, don't wait to come back and ask me for my money. You're on your own now. You wanted to get out. Good luck to you. You know, this kid, you know, he was one of those, you know, couldn't wait to get out. Now he's in college. He texts his dad. He says, hey, dear dad, no man, no fun, your son. His father texts him back.
Too bad. So sad. Your dad. You better make sure you don't burn your bridges. So that when you go back home, you know, they're going to listen to you. They're going to give you something. Amen? But Jesus goes back home. Let me turn this thing on. It's always been amazing to me that of all the passages he could have used, he chose Isaiah 61. I mean, I just wrote a few of my favorites that he could have read. But he deliberately went to Isaiah 61. Says, you know what? The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and to declare the year of the Lord's favor. You and I know that God doesn't do things by accident. There's a reason behind everything he does. Isaiah is a very long book. And of all the scriptures he could have picked up, he chose that one, Isaiah 61. Why not any of these? Again, I just put these up there. You can look at them up. These are pretty cool verses. But he chose Isaiah 61. Because he was trying to show them that, you know what? I am the Messiah. Now, he talks about how... Go back to Luke chapter 4. Let's talk about this for a second. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor you will find in the Old Testament in Leviticus 25. Also called the year of Jubilee. The Jews were meant to celebrate it every 50th year. It was a year where liberty was proclaimed throughout the entire land to everyone. If you owed money to people, that debt was forgiven in the year of Jubilee. I'm very sure, yeah, 47, 48, 49, there wasn't a lot of lending going on. I'm sure of it. That's just the way human beings are. If I know 3 years from now or 5 years from now, I'm going to have to forgive that debt. Oh, can I get a loan? I ain't got it. I'm sorry. That's just the way I figure things out. But all debts were canceled. You need to go study it out. All right? Slaves that were in captivity were set free. If you had any slaves, you had to let them go in the year of Jubilee. Again, if you are taking ancestral land as collateral for something, you had to give it back to the original owner. All that stuff was going on in Leviticus 25, in the year of the Jubilee. And that's the year, you know, it's kind of relating to in this passage. It says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. They understood what he meant. Are you with me? It was a joyous time to set the captives free. That's the concept we understand in America very, very well. And I think sometimes we really don't understand it. We take our freedoms and our liberties for granted because you've never lived in a system, you've never been in a place where you don't have these freedoms. I'm not from America. I grew up in Africa. I'm an African. I grew up in a place where, yeah, you had freedom to a certain point. You couldn't say anything against the government. They will come and pick you up. And in some countries, your family may never hear from you again. You just can't get up and say, yeah, the president or head of state, he did this, and you call him this. Oh, really? Go ahead. Say it. They're going to come pick you up. They know where you live. It's not easy just to assemble like this. That, yeah, even countries that had religious freedoms and you could assemble, they had their spies in the crowd. People who worked for their equivalent of the CIA or FBI, listening, pretending to be Christians. Just to make sure that, you know what, there is nothing sinister going on in here. You just can't print whatever it is you want in the newspapers. But you see, we don't understand that concept in America. You go, I'm a free guy. I'm in America, I'm free. We got to really appreciate what we've got. Oh, I didn't get any amen on that one. You see, again, you don't understand the value of your freedom until you lose it. Go ask people that are sitting in jail for some offense or the other. When they're told what time to get up, what time can they go eat, what time they can go to the bathroom. When you experience something like that, then you appreciate your freedom a whole lot more. Are you with me? But you see, we got to understand what God has sent us to go do. Now, obviously, we know, like I mentioned, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in Luke chapter 3. Again, just imagine being present when Jesus said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Oh, I would have loved to have been there. Think, guys, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that Isaiah is talking about. You're looking at him. You would think they would have thought, "This is wonderful." They said, "Wait a second. Isn't this Joseph's son?" And notice what Jesus does. It's almost as if he's saying, "You know, I know you're going to think that. Or I know you're going to go there." Back in the day, when there was a famine in the land, God did not send Elijah just to any Jew. As a matter of fact, he sent Elijah to a Gentile widow. Back in the day, in the time of the kings, there were many people with leprosy. God didn't send any Jew to be healed. It was a Gentile, Naaman. They get so upset, they want to throw him off the cliff. You see, we got to be very, very, very careful. In terms of how we react to the message. He was telling the truth. He wasn't lying. Only Naaman was healed that we know of. The guy was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. In other words, he wasn't one of God's children. The same thing with the widow from Zarephath that Elijah went to and took care of. She was a Gentile. She wasn't a Jew. Are you with me? I think, again, I say that because sometimes, even as quote-unquote children of God, we can have this arrogance and pride about us. You've got to be very, very careful. God takes care of the saints and the wicked alike. Amen? He takes care of everybody. Now, unfortunately for a lot of people in this world, this is all they're going to get. And so they better enjoy it and live it up. But we can't water down the message. Obviously, Jesus, the Bible teaches us very clearly that he's the anointed one. That's what Peter said in Acts 10, 38. Says this Jesus is the anointed one. He wasn't just a religious teacher. He wasn't just a good guy. He's the anointed one. Not one of them. Are you with me? That's what makes him different from Muhammad or Buddha or any other quote-unquote God you want to talk about. There's only one that the scriptures talk about. Again, he proved it by raising himself from the dead. All these other gods today, all these other prophets, quote-unquote, they're all dead. And their graves are on this earth. Jesus is empty. He's the resurrected one. That's where you and I have decided to put our hope and our future. Are you listening to me? Okay? Again, I say that in this day and age of, well, religious, quote-unquote, tolerance. I cannot stand up and say, "Oh yeah, it doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what you believe. We're all children of God. We're all going to heaven." That's a bunch of nonsense. That is not what the Bible teaches. Amen? Jesus is either the anointed one or he's not. Oh, are you saying you're better than me? No. I'm just saying what Jesus said. And we can't shy away from that. We can't back down from that. Now, it doesn't mean we look down at other people. If anything, we need to take pity and have compassion. Because that used to be us. We think we knew it all. We think we had it all figured out. Until God, in his mercy, showed us the truth. Are you with me? But we have only one Messiah. Okay, that's the Greek word right there, which means to set apart for an office or function. It is the reason why David refused to harm Saul in 1 Samuel 24. Because Saul was God's anointed. Although, remember the story, Samuel had gone to anoint him as king. But Saul was still alive. He had a couple of chances to kill the guy. But he didn't do it. Why? Because as far as David was concerned, Saul was God's anointed. You got to be very, very careful. If you want to try and attack or go after, quote unquote, the Lord's anointed. You got to be careful. Because when you go after the Lord's anointed, guess what? You're going to have to contend with the Almighty himself. And as I'm standing up here, I know people that have, quote unquote, gone after preachers, gone after elders, men that have very specific offices in God's church. And you look at their lives today, it's a total mess. People that stood up with their chest out, let me talk. All in the name of freedom. I'm not saying people should bow down to elders and evangelists and people in the ministry, but there needs to be a respect there. God has given us a special office. You better watch yourself. I'm not saying you should be afraid of us. But don't just think you can just walk up and talk to that brother any way you want. God will deal with you. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Be very, very careful. You got to be careful. But not only that. Like I said, I put that up there because I've said this before. In the Old Testament, only a few people were anointed. Priests were anointed, prophets and kings. And then obviously we see that prophecy in Joel, where in the last days God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Okay? On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, they're baptized by the Holy Spirit. Peter gets up to preach. The people are convicted. He says, hey brothers, what shall we do? He says, repent and get baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. The Bible says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So who else is anointed? If you're a baptized disciple of Jesus Christ, when you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you are anointed. Amen? Amen. And that's why people in the world should learn not to mess with you. Do you see the connection? Do you see why in your neighborhood or in your offices, you shouldn't be the one looking down as if the whole world is about to come to an end? You should be your head held up. You know, like, you better not mess with me. Why? Because you've got the anointing of God in you. Oh man, you guys don't get it. We got nothing to apologize for. Are you with me? Anointed for what purpose? It says to preach good news to the poor. We're talking about people that are destitute. They're afflicted. They're distressed. And we've got a lot of them in America. A lot of them in Gwinnett County. Don't let the outward fool you. People are looking good in their clothes and their neighborhoods. And next thing you know, oh, they're getting a divorce. The next thing you know, they're having big time problems with their kids and their teenagers. These kids can't wait to get out of the house. Well, these are the afflicted. These are the destitute. You and I have been sent to go help. Amen? Yeah. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Freedom. Recovery of sight for the blind. Jesus did that. Okay? You can also look at that from a spiritual point of view. People that are spiritually blind need help. They need to be able to see spiritually. They need to be able to understand the reality of what's going on in this life. And then to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That you know what? Jesus came into this world to die for our sins. Everything is forgiven. Everything is canceled. We get to start over. You can go to church every Sunday all your life and miss it. That's what this is about. Amen? That's exciting. That's why we are anointed. You know, in 1 John 2:20, it says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. We have it. The Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us as baptized disciples of Jesus Christ. You have it. What are you going to do with that anointing? That's the question. You know, I shared this with the leaders at our meeting several weeks ago, at the beginning of the year. You know, I started thinking, you know what? Obviously, one day I'm not going to be here. One day you're not going to be here. I think about it every day. My heart was broken last night. As I went to my office to put this stuff on PowerPoint, and my computer goes bloop. That's the sound it gives me when I get a new email. I get this breaking news from CNN. Whitney Houston, 48, has died. I cried. It broke my heart. They used to live in this county. I remember when Sarah and I first moved here several years ago. And people would tell me, oh yeah, they would see her and Bobby at that time, her husband, at Discover Mills. And I kept on praying that God, I prayed I would run into them. People just sit and say, you know, let's talk. There's a God in heaven. There's a better way. Now she's gone, 48. To me, one of the most incredible voices that God ever gave somebody. I mean, people are dying around us every day, church. Now, you're not going to hear about it in the news. Does it move your heart to want to say something, to want to help somebody, to lay down your life, like we sang in that song earlier on, as he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free. Where we die to ourselves and to our selfishness. Now, quote unquote, that's a famous person, and famous people die every day. But let me tell you something, a lot more, quote unquote, unfamous people die every day in this county. Gwinnett is still the second largest county in the whole of Georgia. We got work to do, church. That anointing God has given you is for a reason. But see, I was thinking about this the other day in terms of, okay, here I am. I want people to know God. But it's like, who's going to help save my brother? Yeah, I've spoken to him about God for many, many years at different times. But he's still out in the world. He looked at me one time, you know, he calls me Papa. Because that was my nickname when I was growing up. I said, Papa, I'm 3 years older than him. He's going to be 47 this year. He says, Papa, when I'm ready to do this, when I'm ready to turn my life around, I know who to come talk to. But that's not good enough because he's not guaranteed tomorrow. My late mother said the same thing to me. And she died 6 months later after my wife and I got married. She never got to it. And it just dawned on me and said, you know what? If I died, what would I want to say to my brother? What would I want my brother to hear at my funeral? What would I want to say to him? And I sat down and I started drafting this letter. I really spooked him out because what I did, I texted him and I said, by the way, is your email still the same? I said, I'm sending you a letter. You're going to get a letter from me in the next few days and, I need your email. So he texted me back going, are you okay? So I text back, I'm fine, I'm not sick, I'm okay. I just want to write you some stuff. That's on my mind, I want to get it all out. He texts me back, say, are you sure? I reply, I say, I'm fine, I'm okay. The next thing, I'm sitting there, you know, typing the letter, the phone rings, and it's him. Papa, what's going on? I could hear it in his voice. I had to calm him down, say, I'm okay. But there are certain things I feel I got to tell you. That God has done in my life the last 26 years, and I gotta tell you. And I started writing that letter. It ended up being 6 pages. I started back from when we were growing up, and you know, growing up,
and coming over here to go to school and all that, and then becoming a Christian, and now my marriage, my kids. And at the end of it, I was just pleading with him. You got to get to know this God. That's all I'm asking. You got to get to know this God. Then I edited it. That took me another several hours, and I sent it off. And I got to tell you, I felt this burden lifted off my shoulders. Because I'm the kind of person, I don't know if you're the same way, I don't want to live this life with any kind of regret. Like, oh, I should have done this, I should have said this, or I could have done this better. I'm not that kind of person. My sister used to be a Christian several years ago when I was back home, and then she left. I'm praying that she comes back to God. I got a phone call last week. She was in a bus accident. She was stepping off a bus, and the guy, before she stepped off, the guy moved and she fell over, and the tires rolled over her. She's in a lot of pain. Pray for her, please. But I'm praying that God uses all this stuff to get her back to her senses. You see, people, brothers and sisters, people are hurting out there. I mean, this week we attended Steve Galbraith's mother's memorial because she had passed on last week. The same thing with our sister Deliverance. She went back home to be with the Lord last week. But I know where those women have gone to. Without a doubt. Because they were disciples of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was the Lord of their lives. I want to be able to say that about lots of people as they pass from this life. And it was so painful even last night as they're talking about Whitney. You know, people are already speculating, how did she die? And they're talking about all of, you know, drug and alcohol problems. And I'm sitting there. It was very painful. It's like, can we just leave her alone? Is this what this world has gotten to? Because all I remember is her voice. And I forget in 2001, that Super Bowl, when she sang the national anthem. Yeah. The hair on my body stood up. I'd never heard that before in my life. And nobody has ever done it like that ever since. That was a gift from God that God gave to her. And now it's gone. And yes, you and I may never, quote unquote, have the opportunity to convert a celebrity. But there are a lot of people around us, in our neighborhoods, in our offices, that do not know God. They're in the same boat. And all we have to do is open up our mouth and proclaim freedom to them. Amen? Amen. That's what this is all about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, But we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. Expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The Holy Spirit inside of us wants to talk. Wants to help people. We can't be distracted by the things of this life. Amen? Put away the video games. Turn the TV off. Get away from all these activities. They're not getting anybody to heaven. Whatever it is we're doing, church, whatever it is we're doing individually, we always got to ask ourselves, in the eternal realm of things, what does this really matter? That's what's got to consume us on a daily basis. Because we have the same anointing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, now it is God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. There it is again. I'm not making this stuff up. I never do. All I do is teach the scriptures. You know what? This guy walked up to a preacher one time and says, you know what? I can do what you do. It's not that difficult.
Because all you do is you get up, you read a scripture, talk about it, you explain it, you apply it, and then you go to another scripture, you do the same thing. Say, I can do that. Yeah, anybody can do this. The question is, can you do it consistently every week? Twice a week? That's the issue. I can give a speech. I can teach a class. The one-off thing, that's no problem. I can take one test, that's no problem. Can you do it consistently? And do it well. Amen? You know, it's always you know, kind of funny to me when sometimes I'm out of town or I'm sick or whatever, and I'll call one of the brothers up, you know, okay, bro, I need to preach or I need to teach a class. And afterwards, all of them, without exception, will always come back and say, bro, thank you so much for what you do every week. I'm like, what are you talking about? I said, man, that stuff I did, it took me this many hours to put it together. And they will always ask me, how did you do it? Well, two things. Number one, it's called the Holy Spirit. And I've been doing this for 23 years. And so, you know, there is something towards, you know, practice makes perfect. Are you with me?
Yeah.
When you do something over and over and over again, I mean, you know what you do. You know what to do and you know where to go. Okay? The same thing with you on your job and what you're doing. That's why you're an expert in that thing. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I couldn't do your job. I don't want your job. I've seen your job. You got symbols I don't even understand. And you're breaking that stuff down. You're saying this is this. Like, man, thank goodness you got that brain. You do your job. Let me do mine. Amen?
Amen.
But you see, we got to use that anointing that we've got. You know, sometimes we think, oh, I'm not a preacher. Yes, you are. You just don't have a pulpit like I do every Sunday. But you do have a pulpit. I didn't get any amens on that one. You do have your own pulpit. Amen? But there's a way to do it. I'm not saying you go out preaching at people. You don't convert anybody that way. You get to know them. You become their friend. You open up the Bible and you allow the Bible to start doing the talking. And you watch God transform that man. You watch God transform that woman. And it takes time. It's not overnight. Amen? But we have the anointing. And that's what God has called us to go do. And so the question is, what is the effect of God's anointing in your life? Only you can answer that question. What is the effect of it? I pray that it's evident. I pray that it's not just you playing church. Is that one day, because you were on this earth, there will be many, many people who will be able to stand before God one day, and God will look at them and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now come in and enjoy your master's happiness. Somebody reached out to you and me. I was as worldly as they come. I remember back in 86 or 87? I was a young disciple. And I may have said this before, but if I have, forgive me. I was a young disciple. I had my first quote-unquote Christian girlfriend. We were in love with each other. Thinking, yeah, this is it. This is the person I'm going to marry. Yeah, we had issues. I'm like, yeah, we need to talk about it. We need to solve them. And I'll never forget, she called me and I said, you know what, Richard, this thing is not working out. We need to go our separate ways. I was like, no, we can't do that. We're Christians. We're supposed to work this stuff out. I mean, here I am, you know. I like to think that I'm fired up. I love God. I wanted to be a preacher. And she was like, I don't want to be a preacher's wife. And I was trying to make her into that. And she said, no, this stuff is not working. We need to go our separate ways. I was devastated. And that was when one of Whitney's songs came out. Where do broken hearts go? I kid you not. That was all they played on the radio. Everywhere I turned, I heard that song. I'll be in the car driving and that song comes, and I'm just crying. I mean, you can laugh now. I mean, sometimes I heard that thing 8, 9 times a day. That was the music I grew up on. But you see, I pray that because we're on this earth, because of the anointing of God upon our lives, that many people will not hurt on Judgment Day. Our neighbors, our friends, our family members, even strangers we don't know, that they'll be able to have a chance to spend eternity with the Almighty God. That's what being a Christian is all about. That's the reason why we have this anointing. That's the reason why God gave us His Spirit inside of us. The Bible says, as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Church, pray that the anointing of God that we have inside our lives, that we'll truly see the effect. Beginning now and for all eternity. God bless you all.
Quick reminder before we pray, the choir practice immediately after service will be in the band room across the hall. As soon as we break here, if you're in the choir, please head over there. Let's bow our heads. God, only Father, thank you so much that you counted us worthy that we could be here this morning. God, that we could be here to praise the Almighty, the great I Am, the maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. Father, you love us tremendously. You give us life. You give us breath. You give us salvation. You give us Jesus. God, as Todd said today, we turn our backs. We deserted you, and yet you still allowed your Son to have His blood shed. Father, you still allowed us, many of us, to be able to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. God, not that we would be idle, not that we would be into ourselves, God, but that we would want to share that gift, that gift of grace, that gift of hope, that gift of salvation that you've given us with others. God, as we reflect on our own mortality, help us remember that the 6.6 billion people in this world share that same mortality. As we reminded with Whitney Houston and all the people that die every single day, that this life is precious and tomorrow is not guaranteed. God, help us to be mindful of that in our own lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives of our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, and the people that we don't know. God, give us the strength to reach out and to do what we were put on this earth to do, Father, to spread your word, in the hope that many will be able to stand before you and have you say, well done, good and faithful servant. God, we thank you, we love you, we pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.